This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please have a seat. Let's lift our voice in song and sing, "New every morning is the love."
Friends, welcome. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church Melbourne. And if you're just getting back into your usual church routine for the year, Happy New Year to you. If you are new to Scots Church or new to Melbourne or looking for a new church home, please use our introduction card to say hi. There are two ways you can use it. You can fill it in with a pen and drop it at the desk in the foyer, or you can scan the QR code and drop us your details. We would love to make you welcome and help you find your way here at Scots Church. Please also do join us for refreshments and a chat on the mezzanine level in the Westpac building immediately behind me after the service. Now, you may be aware that we've had a long-term arrangement with Wilson's Parking to provide free Sunday parking for church attenders in the car park next door. And as a special New Year surprise for us, Wilson's decided to update their system. So for the last few weeks, if you've been with us, we've been trying to figure out how it all works. Last week, it didn't go so well. This week, there is a new instruction sheet. I hope you got a copy already. And a new video that we'll show you in a moment. And we've got Jacob down there in the heat working at the gate help us get out. Now, we'll play the video in a moment, as I said, and then I want to highlight just a couple of tricky bits. So let's take a quick look.
Please follow these directions for your Sunday free parking. When you arrive, tap your credit or debit card at the car park gate. You will not be charged. Before you leave the church, collect a validation paper from the welcome desk. When you leave the car park, scan the QR code on the validation paper first. Be sure to keep the paper flat to ensure that it scans correctly. When the paper is successfully scanned, the screen will read, "Please insert ticket." Once this message is displayed, simply tap the credit or debit card you use to enter and exit as normal. As always, if you have any problems, you can use the call button on the unit to speak to an operator. Thank you for watching. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday.
Now, it all looks very simple, I know, but here's what makes it tricky. Getting in is the easy bit, at least for those of you who are here. I know you got in one way or other if you parked down there. Getting out is harder. So first up, last week Wilson's told us to tell you to wait for the green light after you scan, but it turns out it's just a very, very fast green flash when you scan your QR code, which, by the way, you've got to hold flat. So the green flash came and went last week and people either saw it or didn't. And next, now this is the really crazy bit. The payment screen will say, "Please insert ticket," which is exactly what it's always said for the last 10 years or so, except now they don't have tickets. So they haven't updated the message on the card reader, and I don't think they know how to. So, when you get to the prompt that says, "Please insert ticket," you will know you don't have a ticket. There are no tickets anymore. What you've got to do is simply use the same card you used to get in and swipe to get out, and you're good to go with no charge. Now, that message that says, "Please swipe your ticket," that's the thing that tells you that it's registered your QR code and you're ready to go with no charge. Now, this is all pretty frustrating, especially if you're one of the people queuing for half an hour to get out last Sunday, or if you've wrongly been charged. And we will be doing our best to help, particularly if you need to get a refund and you're having trouble with that. And we're keeping on pressing Wilson's to make the process smoother. But I am sure we'll get used to it, and I'm sorry to take up so much time this morning. Thanks for listening, and please do spare a thought and a smile for our building officer, Jacob, who will be spending most of today standing at the gate helping scan tickets. Finally, a quick welcome if you're with us today on live streaming. It's good to have you with us. Of course, great option if you're unwell, stuck at home, and the parking is much easier for you, so you don't have to worry. Now, we're still early in the new year, still in a celebratory mode, so it's a great time to sing our next hymn, "Lord for the Years." Let's join together.
Let us take a moment to quiet our thoughts, our minds, and our hearts, and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, perhaps with the optimism of a new year, with the expectation that you or even we might do great things. Your work is extraordinary, and your mercies are fresh each morning. In the book of Job, we're told that you do not only great but unsearchable things and marvelous deeds without number. Who is like you, O God, and to whom do you compare? Lord, as we pray and sing and hear your word today, we ask that you would keep us from presumption, for our plans may not be your plans, and our expectations for the extraordinary may be something other than yours. And so among the many great and wonderful plans and works that are yours, we pray that you would give us faith, ordinary faith in the greatest person of all, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be our hope, our desire, our love, this day, this year, and forever. Amen. And so we pray as Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our full choir returns in February, but it has been wonderful to hear our quartet. Thank you very much for that. During our next hymn, we'll take up a freewill offering for God's work in this church, city, and across the world. Kids' Church is going to resume when school resumes, which is in February as well, and it's been great to see some new kids around. So just wait a few weeks for that. Our next hymn extols the triune God as Lord of all. So let's sing and worship this Lord, God the Father of creation.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and give you thanks for uniting us as a community of believers who love you and are loved by you. We are grateful for this new day, for the gift of the summer season and all the seasons, for the promise of the new year, and for the memories of years gone by. Thank you for the joy of holidays and the security of safe travels. We are thankful for our visitors and those who join us in worship through live streaming today and every Sunday. We pray that our praises and worship are pleasing to you, O Lord, and we ask that your living word, along with the sermons delivered by Reverend Phil Campbell here at Scots, Reverend Justin Young at St. Stephen's Flemington, and Reverend Arthur Kiever at Scott City this afternoon, along with our heartfelt prayers and our faith in Christ, would transform us so that we may become better and wiser servants of yours, fulfilling the will of your Son, Jesus, our servant King. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would instill in the hearts of Christ's believers and our congregation a deep hunger for your word, that you would grant us the courage to not only hear and read your word, but also study, meditate on, and apply it in our daily lives. Help us embrace and hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will be intentional, logical, and patient in our conversation with friends about Jesus. Lord Jesus, inspire us to unfold the gospel with reason, clarity, and thoroughness in every place of influence across our city, country, and world, all for your glory, honor, and praise. And we pray that we might have the privilege of experiencing conversion growth as a church. Loving God, we pray for healing, comfort, and peace for everyone in our church community, including our small children and their parents, adults and seniors facing health challenges. We remember Margaret Young and Mervet Hanna as they undergo medical tests and treatments. May they be granted strength, peace, and positive outcomes. We also express our gratitude for the resilience and complete recovery for those battling illness. Lord of the ages, we pray for world peace, trusting that the love, power, and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will bring blessings to our world, particularly in Ukraine, the Middle East, Myanmar, Africa, our own country, Australia, its people and its leaders. God of all comfort and hope, we ask that you would provide strength and comfort to the victims of the California wildfires who have faced tremendous loss. We pray for those grieving the loss of loved ones and homes, that they would find strength in your everlasting peace. We pray for strength, guidance, and protection for the brave firefighters who tirelessly work day and night to contain the fires. Please grant wisdom to the national and local government, aid agencies, and churches as they provide practical assistance and prayers to those affected. In these difficult times, we pray that more individuals turn to the goodness and faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus. May they discover hope and solace in their faith as they work towards healing and rebuilding. And now, loving God, thank you for blessing our offerings and tithes today. Bless those who give wholeheartedly and those who manage church finances for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is from Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 20. You can follow along in your order of service. Paul entered the synagogue in Ephesus and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the way of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I command you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva "We're doing this." But the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord was exalted. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced the magic arts bought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Amen. This morning's second Bible reading continues in Acts chapter 19. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, bought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with workmen and in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into dispute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Archaeans, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, who the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hands, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk was quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him who have complained against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sonal. Let's pause to pray before we turn to God's word together. Lord God, it is our prayer this morning that you would illuminate your word to our hearts by your Spirit, that we might grow in our confidence in the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. I think we are living in an age where extraordinary stuff has become almost mundane. Just think about it, our science fiction dreams from 1955 have just about become reality. People buzz around the city in silent electric cars. At this week's CES, the Consumer Electronics Show in Las Vegas, they're demonstrating a home cleaning robot that actually picks up stuff from the floor with little robot arms, just like Rosie in the Jetsons. We can heal things that a generation ago were a death sentence. AI can write things and make fake photos and now even super realistic fake videos, so you never really know what's real anymore. And so in your social media feed, you will see things and you will hear things that just seem extraordinary, and nothing's really surprising anymore. So it's important when we come to a passage like Acts 19 that you keep in mind the difference between ordinary stuff and extraordinary stuff, which you can say in a Richie Beno voice if you can manage it. Every now and then someone hits one right out of the cricket ground, and it's important that we're not so dulled to the extraordinary that we miss it when it really happens. It's also important when it comes to the kind of things we see in the book of Acts that we don't expect the extraordinary to be happening every day. because then it's just ordinary. See, clearly, as we read about some of the things the Apostle Paul is doing as a representative of Jesus Christ, they are far from ordinary. And so maybe, if you think you're not hitting it out of the ballpark yourself, it's helpful to think that's not what ordinarily happens. It's extraordinary. We're picking up this morning the story of the spread of first century Christianity in the New Testament book of Acts. If you're new to Scots, you should know it's a journey we've followed all the way through 2024, from the resurrection of Jesus at the start of the book, then a focus on the apostles Peter and John and their preaching around Jerusalem, then gradually further and further afield. The dramatic conversion of a young man called Saul, who changed his name to Paul, who went from persecutor of Christians to a world-changing promoter of the Christian faith. Now, if you've missed the series and you like listening to podcasts on your daily commute, you can search for Scotscast and listen to the series from right back at the start. Or watch on YouTube. It's an epic tale. And it's worth the effort. Because in a way, the book of Acts is the glue that holds the New Testament together. So today, picking up where we left off back in November, Paul, by now, I hope we've got a map on the screen. Have we got the map? He's working his way through Macedonia and Greece, as we saw, the city of Corinth, then across to Ephesus in Turkey, stopped there for a while, then across to Judea for a quick visit to Jerusalem, then back to home base in Antioch. Until it's time to launch his third great journey from his Antioch base. And so it's back west again through Galatia in Turkey, circling back for a return visit to Ephesus, which is what back in chapter 18 he'd promised to do. Ephesus, home of the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, the goddess of fertility and hunting. The temple was one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus is a spiritual hub in a New Age kind of way, and a place where Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, is really going to make a mark by doing some extraordinary stuff. As a sign, you see, of the extraordinary power of the name of Jesus Christ, who commissioned him and sent him to the non-Jewish world. Now, you'll see that's exactly the point made in Acts 19, verse 11. Now, look again in the reading and you'll see what I mean. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Now, you see, it says it right there. What we're looking at here in Acts 19 is extraordinary stuff. Now, since around Tuesday this week, I've been battling a bit with a man cold. It's not COVID, I checked, but a bit of a sore throat, a cough, a runny nose, and today I've even brought along my handkerchief. Now, here's the thing. There are Christians today, and you might have met some, who will say to you that extraordinary miracles should be on tap today as long as you have enough faith. Now, there's a problem with that, because right here in verse 11, we're told that something extraordinary is happening, which means it is not what usually happens. But look, if you want to try it out, you can come and see me later, and I will touch you with my hanky. Sound good? We'll see what happens. Now, the most likely thing is you will catch what I've got. That's not extraordinary. What's less likely to happen is that your diseases will leave you. Even less so if you've been troubled by an evil spirit, that it's going to come out because of Phil's personal pocket handkerchief. or barbecue apron. I suspect there won't be a queue, but we can try it later if you like. But I want to put it to you that when you think about it, the difference between my hanky and the Apostle Paul's is one of the key to what's going on here in the book of Acts. Touch my hanky, you can catch my cold. Touch Paul's hanky, you can catch a cure. Now, not so long ago, the TV evangelist Benny Hinn was actually offering to send his Facebook followers something he's called a prayer cloth that he's especially blessed. And even more blessed, of course, if you send a donation. So Joyce Chemtai says, "Thank you, Pastor. I received the prayer cloth and I believe that I'm healed and I will be debt-free." So will she? I think the real key to understanding stuff like this in the book of Acts, the key to understanding what you should expect my handkerchief to do and your handkerchief to do and Benny's prayer cloth to do, it's all there in this one simple word, extraordinary. You know what extraordinary means? Extraordinary means this is not what usually happens, even for Christians. But when the Apostle Paul comes to town in this city dominated by the Temple of Artemis, it is extraordinary stuff. And importantly, who does it remind you of? People touch something that's touched Paul, the sickness is gone. Which, if you know the story, is just like what happened with Jesus. Remember the woman who touches his cloak? The bleeding stops, healed, extraordinary. Now here is Paul in a faraway city, dominated by a foreign goddess of might and power. And an extraordinary thing, his humble handkerchief, his work apron, all it takes is a touch to drive out sickness and scare off evil spirits. So I'm labouring the point. But we're meant to see that this is God marking Paul out as having extraordinary authority because he is an authorized agent of the Lord Jesus himself. And so the Ephesians need to listen and take notice. And of course, so in the end, do we. So you'll notice that here in the city of Ephesus, there's a bunch of guys who get this wrong, who miss the point entirely, as we sometimes do. Because I guess in the end, the idea of spiritual power, it's enticing, isn't it? Not easy to be satisfied with the ordinary when you can order a Benny Hinn handkerchief on the internet. So easy to get caught up in the quest for spiritual power or heightened spiritual experiences, to want to be able to command the spirit world to do this or do that, which was especially inviting in Ephesus, the Temple of Artemis, largest building in the ancient Greek world, 100 metres long, just on the edge of town. It's a spiritually hungry place. And I guess with God doing all these extraordinary miracles through Paul, it's no surprise that other people want to get in on the act as well. There are seven brothers, Jewish sons of a priest called Sceva. And until Paul turns up, the seven sons of Sceva are the local exorcism experts, the Ephesian version of Ghostbusters. And the point is, they see the power in what Paul's doing, and when they see it, they want it. And so you can see what they do in verse 13. They're going around trying to use the name of Jesus like a kind of a magical spell, an incantation. They'd say, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Which I guess sort of makes sense if you've seen Paul preaching Jesus and seen what happens when people touch his used rags. That's all it seems to take. But what happens when Sceva's boys try it? This is not just an incantation. Verse 15, the evil spirit says, "What a laugh." Follow along. "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you guys?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded." One against seven. Now, I guess if you'd had your camera there and you'd put that on TikTok, it would have gone viral for sure. Again, though, it's interesting. Because, you know, every now and then a new church pops up that promises that they are going to do the signs and wonders of the apostles with the same authority as the apostles like Paul had. And they'll advertise and they'll invite you, and in a way it will sound so attractive. And yet who says the response from the spiritual world won't be the same? "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who do you think you are? What makes you think that you're extraordinary?" And yet we do think that, don't we? Not just if you're Gen Y or Gen Z, where your parents had to always tell you that you're extraordinary and absolutely everyone is above average. We all like to think we're extraordinary. And so when it comes to spiritual sounding stuff, it sounds so impressive to make those claims. A friend of mine was Presbyterian pastor in a big town up on the New South Wales north coast, where I remember him telling me the ministers' fraternal had a meeting and they decided that they would drive all the evil spirits out of the town. Which my mate Steve thought, and I want to suggest is true, might have just been a little bit presumptuous. See, the stuff Paul does isn't for ordinary Christians to do, even if you are in the ministers' fraternal. What we're meant to do is what the Ephesians were meant to do, and that is, we're meant to stand back and say, "Wow." We're meant to say, "This Paul was extraordinary because he is a genuine apostle who speaks and acts with the very authority of Jesus himself." So we need to listen very carefully and make sure we take on board what he is saying to us about this Jesus. We're meant to watch what he does, so we listen to what he says. And you'll see, of course, that's exactly what happens in verse 17. When people hear what happened, Jews, Greeks, everyone, they're seized with fear, with awe. And the name of Jesus is held in high honor. See those words? "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." So much so that people are actually coming and confessing their evil deeds. They're turning away from their magical scrolls and their incantations. They build a $4 million bonfire, throw all that stuff out. All goes up in smoke as they turn over a new leaf and commit themselves to following Jesus instead. See, that was the stuff they thought gave them spiritual power. Now they're bowing the knee to a higher power. To the point where, did you notice, the silversmiths at the temple are soon organising industrial action in protest because no one's buying their silver shrines at the temple anymore. There's a riot. The name of Jesus and the change of heart of so many people is actually impacting the Ephesian economy. You can see there that angry speech of Demetrius, the silversmith. Not quite so worried, I suspect, about the honour of Artemis, but the loss of bucks. Because Paul, you see, is saying that gods made with hands are not really gods at all. and Jesus is. Guess what? The Apostle Paul is still saying that. We are still saying that, politically incorrect as it might sound. The power of Jesus confronts the claims of every kind of man-made God. Demetrius, in a sense, was absolutely right. Because within a generation or two, the Temple of Artemis did come to nothing. And archaeologists haven't found even a single silver shrine left anywhere, because apparently they were all melted down to make something more useful, like a spoon or a plate. So friends, let's not be confused about what's ordinary and what's not, about what ordinary everyday Christians are meant to expect in our ordinary everyday lives. You might be tempted to order Benny Hinn's specially blessed prayer cloth when you see it advertised on early morning TV or the internet. You might even be tempted to bring all your valuables in a bag to be blessed at Box Hill. Did you see that on the news? Because you think it just might help if only you had enough faith. But the things the apostles like Paul were doing, they're extraordinary, which means they're not, and they never were, normal day-to-day. We're just meant to be those people in verse 17 and 18, holding the name of Jesus in high honour and making changes in our lives accordingly. I wonder, have you done that? Because you see, coming face to face with the authority of Jesus is meant to make you weigh up your life. Meant perhaps to make you confess if you've been worshipping the wrong things. Because you know in your heart that you need to repent of it if you're going to hold the name of Jesus in high honour, as you should, and live contented, ordinary, faithful Christian lives. You know, I know a young mum, terminally ill with cancer, and her family has been told they need to believe for an extraordinary cure. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm always keen to pray for outcomes like that. And sometimes in extraordinary ways, in God's extraordinary mercy, sometimes things turn out way better than anyone dreams of. Pray. But don't for a minute think it's up to you. And don't for a minute think that if you just have enough faith and enough positivity, that in your case, among all the other cases, something extraordinary is somehow guaranteed to happen. I think we need to get used to living with the ordinary and staying faithful anyway. In coming to terms with not being particularly special, but still being particularly faithful, trusting Jesus for whatever comes, knowing that we're not necessarily in any particularly extraordinary time or place, but still glorifying Jesus by trusting him anyway. Ordinary faith in our extraordinary Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, at times it's very hard, and there are those of us going through big challenges. Father, we pray that for all of us we would learn to rest easy in you, knowing that your hand is on every situation, whether extraordinary or not. Knowing that outcomes don't depend on our ability to be somehow more faithful than we're able. Give us rest in our weakness to trust in our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is one that I'm sure is very well known, Thine Be the Glory. I've been saying in my weekly emails that one of my challenges to the congregation for this year is to really get stuck into singing resoundingly in well-known hymns. And this is one of those. So let's join in singing Thine Be the Glory. Well, friends, thanks for joining us this morning. Do please stay and join us for a chat and refreshments on the mezzanine floor behind me. Particularly if you're new to Scots, take the opportunity to say hi and do introduce yourself. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.